Hello, everyone. Hello, good evening, and welcome to our final summer focus evening. Whether you've been to all five or this is your first one, it's great that you're here as we consider God's glorious picture for his gospel people. Some of you are here for the first time. It's really lovely to have you with us. Over the last 5 weeks, what we've been doing is we've been exploring the Bible's multifaceted description of the church. Scripture uses a number of images and metaphors to describe God's people as a body, a temple, a flock, a bride, a family. Similarly, it describes Jesus as the head of his body, the cornerstone of the temple, the shepherd of the flock, the bridegroom, and our brother. And the reason for this series, the reason we chose to do this as a church, is we want to be clear on what the Bible has to say about church. It's a much bigger and more encouraging reality than we often think about. The privilege of belonging to God's church is amazing. It's so much more than just belonging to a club or a sports team or a social gathering around a common interest. But our other motivation takes the form of a challenge. The metaphors that Scripture uses force us to think, does my church experience and membership look like that? You know, these metaphors provoke our imaginations. How might I be more like what the Bible describes? I said this a couple of weeks ago, but it's especially relevant tonight. Am I really a family member in my church, or more like a next door neighbor whose name I've forgotten? We are going to be selective in what we look at tonight. The reality that church is God's family is all throughout Scripture and in lots of ways. And so before we dive in, let me pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank you for the invitation to and the privilege of being part of your family. Please help us this evening by giving us a bigger view of who you are as our Father, of Jesus, our brother, and of us as those who belong to your family. Help us to bear the family likeness. Help us to grow and be more like Jesus, our brother, so that we might live peaceful lives and grow together in the Christian life, and so that others would see the love that we have for one another and be pointed to the source of that love, the Lord Jesus himself. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I think inevitably the word family alone will instantly provoke feelings, maybe trigger memories, generate a whole host of mental images. And so in order to get us thinking, and before we turn to the Bible story, you guys have got a handout in front of you. And if you don't, then there are a couple of spare ones here that Paul can bring to you. And right at the top of, it's a well-oiled machine. And right at the top of the handout, there are a couple of questions. I've got a provocative statement at the top there. Church equals family. Is that a glorious reality or a really challenging truth? Or to put it in different words, what about the reality of church being a family is helpful on the one hand and challenging on the other? We're going to just turn into our groups at our tables. Maybe we can break into even smaller groups at our tables and let's bounce that around as we come to what the Bible has to say about church being a family. Let's do that for just maybe 3 or 4 minutes in our groups. Can I draw us back together? I hope that was stimulating and helpful and receiving in terms of sharing about your own experience of the idea of family as it's related to the Bible's description of the church as a family? It was encouraging to hear some of the things you guys were chatting about. I remember the first time I heard family language in church. I was a kid in Peru, and everyone addresses everyone as hermano or hermana in church, which is both really lovely and brilliant if, like me, you're terrible at remembering people's names. You can get away with so much. And shortly after, and maybe like as a teenager, I learned something of the significance of the biblical reality behind calling everyone brother and sister. My parents' home was a revolving door of people. Once I heard mum or dad call somebody hermano or hermana, I knew they must be members of our local church. And people were coming in usually because they faced great need, a medical diagnosis and the subsequent medical bills, borrowing chairs, grief counseling, help with a newborn, or just a hot meal. At times, I really resented it. There was another stranger in our home over for dinner or staying the night, or that my parents seemed to give away so much of what I thought was our money to people who were in need. But now I can look back and appreciate and praise God that what was actually happening was what was being modeled for me was a robust and beautiful outworking of the reality that church is a family. In biblical terms, the people in the pews around us are our family. Like the members of our biological family, we haven't chosen them for ourselves, but they have been chosen for us, and we are therefore inseparably bound to them. Because we belong to Christ, we belong to his family. We're going to unpack a lot of that over the next wee while. You'll notice there's two big headings, really, that we'll work through, pausing a couple times to discuss in our groups what the Bible says and its implications for us. So first, the church, our family. And you'll notice my first little subheading there, which says made for family. If you were here 4 weeks ago, we were looking at the church being the bride and Jesus being the bridegroom. And with Scott, we did a really helpful beginning in Genesis and going all the way to Revelation, biblical theology of what that looks like. We're not going to do that today just because we don't have time, and you can go and ask Scott all about it. But let me just summarize it in this way. We were made to be part of a family. We see this shown from the earliest pages of the Bible, where God made Adam and Eve for each other and commissioned them to be fruitful and multiply, that is, to have a family. We see it when God tells Abraham that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We see it when God establishes the people of Israel as 12 tribes, the offspring of 12 brothers. God speaks of his chosen people, Israel, as his son. The Bible uses family language and descriptions throughout because they are the most foundational relational reality that we've got. Now, that said, most of us can't trace our ancestry back to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But thankfully, it becomes clear in Scripture that God's idea of family extends far beyond biology. Jesus defines our closest, most meaningful relationship. I'm just going to read to you from Mark chapter 3. It's noted down for later on as well. Jesus answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around him, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus expands and defines what it means truly to be family. We were made for family, and Jesus says that whoever does the will of God is part of my family. He gives us a starting point for answering the question, how do we become part of God's family? And that leads us to our second subheading. We are adopted as children into God's family. Maybe you'll be aware, but one of the foundational pictures, one of the key words given to describe our identity as Christian believers, one who is trusting in Jesus, is God's child. As Christians, we are adopted children of God, and that identity shapes how we live and how we relate to one another. There's already a J.I. Packer quote at the back of the handout, but I'm just going to read to you one that's used so often that I didn't think it would be worth putting in. I'm just going to read it to you. Packer says this. It's quite provocative, actually. The chief blessing of the Christian life, the highest good, the greatest kindness that God gives us, is not justification or forgiveness of sins, but of being adopted and made God's child. What we're going to do now is we're going to read, and we're going to spend some time in our groups looking at a passage that speaks to this wonderful truth of our adoption and our reality as being children of God. Hamish, could I please ask you to read 1 John chapter 2 from verse 28 and all the way through 3 verse 10? And then we're going to ask some questions and think about them in our groups as we come to that passage.
Okay, so 1 John 2 is on page 1021 from one of my Bibles. 2:28 to 3:10. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not.
Thank you, Hamish. In our groups, it would be really great if we could reflect on these two questions. They're very broad and hopefully simple enough that we can draw out lots from the text. And it's simply these two: what does John say about who we are? And what does he say about the difference that should make? So what does John say about who we are as Christians? And what does he say about the difference that should make? This is going to be foundational as we go through the rest of this evening. So we'll do that for 6 or 7 minutes in our groups, looking at those verses. Feel free to read them again, to skim over them and chat about them in your groups. Let's do that. Let me draw us together. I'm so sorry to cut through those conversations. It was fun to be part of a table for a few minutes and to hear from some of you about what John says about who we are and what the difference that should make. I especially enjoyed somebody hearing what's clearly saying, John is clearly saying that we're a child of God. He says that at least four times. That was Bible handling 101, whoever said that. That was really, really, really helpful. And that's right. It's really wonderful to dwell on these truths, if albeit briefly. You know, chapter 3, verse 1, you are a child of God and you have a loving father. 2:28, you can have a confidence as God's children. Verse 29, you can be sure in your identity as a child of God. 3, verse 1, on the one hand, we're children of God. On the other, the world does not know us. Christians, by virtue of being children of God, are different to those around us. It's not going to be easy. 3 verse 4, as a child of God, Jesus came to take away your sins. And 3 verse 2, we were dwelling on that promise at our table. We shall be like Jesus. We're not there just yet. One day Jesus will appear and we shall be like him, like our older brother. I wish we could spend so much time dwelling on these truths, savoring the love of God. You are God's child. You are his. You are able to call him Father with all the intimacy that that entails. You can look forward with hope. But what difference does this truth make? You'll have noticed that John stresses the fact that who we are will have an impact on what life looks like as a result. Belonging to the family means behaving like the family. How you live, think, reveals your family likeness. You may have noticed this in the negative, in verse four, chapter 3, verse 4, and if you jump to 8, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This sounds really harsh, maybe. But elsewhere, Jesus himself, in John chapter 8, says, if you reject me, you are of your father, the devil. He was talking to Pharisees, religious leaders who opposed Jesus, and who thought that because they were sons of Abraham, they were by right God's children. And Jesus and John are saying, show me your practice, show me your life, show me your habits, your behavior, your heart, and that will reveal who your father is. John's goal, for the record, is to encourage his readers in this letter. We looked at it as a church, 18 months ago, 2 years ago, I think so. John's goal isn't to make you think, and maybe this came out as you were reading it, I've sinned, so therefore I can't be a child of God. You know, I sinned this morning, surely this means I'm not part of God's family. John focuses in on the practice of sinning. You may have noticed that, the habitual and unrepentant. He calls it keeping on sinning. That is the marker of belonging to a different family. Before we consider what it looks like to live within God's family, how we can practice righteousness, as John puts it here, we're going to look at one more passage to ground our feet on this awesome reality that we're adopted into God's family. And maybe this is the passage that you were expecting if you were thinking ahead about coming to tonight's summer focus. Stephen, can I trouble you to read? Would that be all right? Thank you, mate. Could you please turn to Romans 8 and read verses 14 through 17 for us?
Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Thank you, Stephen. All who believe in Christ have received the spirit of adoption as sons. We are children of God, and this is why Jesus called us family. We are heirs with him. This changes everything about what it means to be in a family. You know, for those of us with healthy, loving, and close families, it lifts our eyes to an even greater reality. For those maybe with families who are dysfunctional and in which you feel lonely or abandoned, or you are literally orphaned or divorced, this is a warm invitation into real family. In God's family, we share Christ's familial rights and standing in the eyes of God. And that means we will inherit the glories and riches of the heavenly kingdom. Just wow. But this family isn't merely about status or inheritance law. It's about affection. Imagine with me just for a moment a scenario in which someone is adopted as a child and legally becomes a member of the family. Maybe you can picture those YouTube videos when the adoption papers come through. They're particularly poignant and moving. They share in the citizenship, the rights, and eventually in the will of their adoptive parents. But imagine they never receive the love and affection that a child should. Being adopted actually leaves them feeling like an outsider, like a project, and like they didn't belong. This is not the case for believers in God's family. If you were here this past Sunday morning, we read in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul saying, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we are adopted through the work of Jesus into the family of God, we receive unconditional, immovable, perfect, and eternal love as God's children. We could not be more loved. And that came at a price. In order for us to be brought into God's family, his son had to die. God gave us his son so that we might be called sons and daughters. And even before his death, Jesus affirmed the importance of being part of the family of God. Earlier I read from Mark, Jesus speaking, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus isn't saying that our biological families don't matter, but rather he is stating that following him is far greater, and that if you do, you are counted as his brother and sister and mother. In other words, his family. And our adoption, and you maybe got that from those verses from Mark, means that we find a different kind of unity with all those who are similarly trusting in Jesus, those doing the will of our Father. We're adopted into a family of many brothers and sisters. That's that third subheading there on the handout. I'm going to ask somebody else to read. Erin, could you please read? That'd be really helpful. Could you take us to Mark chapter 10? And read verses 28 through 30. Mark 10, 28 through 30. That's on the handout if you've missed that.
Peter began to say,
Thank you very much, Aaron. It's got a very bouncy rhythm to it, reading that list twice, doesn't it? Adoption and family aren't mere metaphors to help us understand how we relate as Christians. The Bible doesn't say we are like family. It says we are family. We are adopted. The Spirit transforms us. We become new people, and that means we are no longer strangers or enemies or rivals. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been studying Ephesians as a way of getting ready for life groups next academic term, and it's just amazing. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, seeing so many of these truths spelled out for us in such vivid terms. In chapter 1, we're told that we were predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We're told that Jesus' sacrifice has reconciled us to God and united us to one another. And as a result, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. A household, a family, that displays the manifold and multicolored wisdom of God. Jews and Gentiles united. People of different backgrounds, countries, languages, different skin colors, upbringings, professions, all adopted into God's family of many brothers and sisters. If you've heard me use this illustration before, please forgive me. But I have found it helpful on many an occasion. I became a Christian when I was 21, and very shortly after becoming a Christian, I was at a kind of student-y thing at my church after the evening service. There was lots of food and singing, and there was a little break in between songs, and I was just having an outer body experience at the time, reflecting on what was going on. It had been 4 years since I'd graced the doors of a church, let alone be part of a kind of little fellowship of about 25 to 30 students after an evening service. And as there was this little lull in proceedings, I just was looking out into the crowd. And for whatever reason, although you can probably guess because of my personality if you know me, I thought it would be smart to actually vocalize what was going on in my head, which was, you know what, isn't the gospel amazing? Because if it weren't for Jesus, I don't think I'd be friends with any of you. Thankfully, a great deal of those people who are still friends were very patient with me. But I think that kind of illustrates something of the variety and diversity that being part of God's family of many brothers and sisters is all about. I'd love for us to keep talking about that, but maybe you can refer back to when we did the church as a body with Christ as our head. We talked a lot about the variety of gifts in the body, which I thought was really helpful to reflect on. Maybe you can look at that. That was, I think, 3 weeks ago at our summer focus. But as we move on, and I hope it's been helpful to look at these Bible passages, acknowledging the fact of our sibling relationship alone, it is not enough. Acknowledging a head level our sibling relationship, it's not just an intellectual exercise. It's a profound truth that should stir deep emotions and overflow in tangible expression. And so what we're going to do now, and we won't have time to cover everything, and that's okay, is we're going to turn to our groups once more and spend a few minutes looking at a lot of the different New Testament commands for how we're to live as God's family. There's a table on your handout. And the question for us is very simple. What do these verses tell us about how we're to live as members of God's family? We were made for family. We've been adopted into God's family, a family of many brothers and sisters. So how do we behave in God's family? I'll probably give us a little bit longer for this. There's three columns. That means nothing, except that that's how I organize those. I spent a lot of time thinking of them myself, and then I looked at a list of all the one another passages that are in the New Testament. So that's the rationale. Beyond that, nothing else. What do these verses tell us about how we're to live as members of God's family? Let's reflect on those. Let's discuss them in our groups. And then I'll bring things back together for just a little bit more after. It's been exactly 10 minutes. Well done, everyone. I found it hugely helpful to put that table together, despite the seeming chaos of the order of it. One thing that was incredibly helpful was thinking about in which ways have I been commanded as a member of God's family to love and serve and care for the people in God's family. Once I had exhausted my biblical knowledge, it was great to Google it and to look at all the one another passages that are there. I think by way of kind of drawing things together, it's precisely because this group of people in front of me are my family, because you likewise have been adopted into God's family by the finished work of Christ, because you're my family, I learn your names. Did you get that in 3 John? I wrote that in precisely because of what happened a couple of weeks ago, Catherine. I feel so bad still. It's precisely because you're my family that I found out about your interests, that I display brotherly affection, that I try to love you with a sincere brotherly love, renouncing any hint of partiality or bias. In hundreds of ways, we seek to say, you are my brothers and sisters, and I love you. That is what this list of commands is actually communicating. You know, throughout the New Testament, God commands us to mutual care. You know, the epistles in particular, and there's lots of those references listed in front of you, tell us what it means to be brothers and sisters and teach us how one ought to behave in the household of God, the church of the living God. With all the various one another commands, these letters remind us that life in God's family will reorient our allegiance, not just on Sundays, and that becomes really clear as you take these commands seriously, but every hour of every day. Because God's people are our family, we will hold our priorities and preferences loosely. It's been a hard one to learn. We will open our hearts and our doors. We will put up that extra chair at the dinner table and add another name to our prayer lists. We will share food and donate furniture and give of our friendship. We will share griefs together and trials and disappointments. We will look for ways to show love. And as I was reflecting on some of the implications of this, and I was thinking, what are some of the implications that have challenged me the most? I think that as a result, I should expect to have less money, to have less free time than I would have on my own. I will expect to have added sorrow. But I will also expect to have great joy by being part of God's family. I wish we could tease out the implications for much, much longer, but I think that the challenge for us ongoingly, maybe even for chatting about as we finish here, as we walk home, as we go to a bonfire, is to consider, you know, what does it look like, according to Scripture, to live as part of God's family? You know, that question that we opened up with at the beginning, how does my church experience and membership, does it look like what the Bible says about what it should look like in God's family? But I don't want us to punish ourselves if it doesn't exactly look like that. Ultimately, our joy in our spiritual family comes from something greater than our daily experience of life with the ordinary people who belong to the local church. Our joy comes from Christ, our brother, and that's that last heading. There's nothing under it, so you don't need to flick to the other side of the page if you don't want to. But our joy comes from Christ, our brother, who is making everyone in the family like himself. In our Romans 8 series, we looked at this verse as well. Romans 8:29 says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. These verses are so profound. The whole work of redemption, we're told, has this in view. A vast family where all the members look increasingly like their older brother, Jesus. And knowing this, we can delight in the particular people God has given us as brothers and sisters, no matter how unexceptional we or I may seem. Because in them, we see and learn something of Christ. As they grow and mature in the family circle, their character and conduct become more and more like Jesus, the one our souls love best. Because of the work of his Spirit, they speak his words, love his ways, hate his enemies, reflect his holiness, and serve in his mission. The more they and we become like Jesus, the more we will love them and each other. In one of Scripture's striking statements, we read that Jesus looks at the people in his church, this was in our Hebrew series, and is not ashamed to call them brothers. How can this be? As I reflect on my own life, I do think that. How can this be? How can Jesus look at the ordinary and weak and sometimes difficult people of his family and not be ashamed? Well, he's not ashamed because we are being increasingly formed. He is increasingly being formed in us. And he is confident that one day, because of his work on our behalf, our transformation will be complete. He willingly identifies with us because our identity is found in him. As we affirm our relationship to the people of our local church and overflow with affection for them, we testify loudly to the world that we are not ashamed to call each other brothers and sisters either. Not because we're perfect, but because we're being made like our sibling who is perfect. In our Christian brothers and sisters, in you, I can see something that the world cannot. I can see Jesus himself. That's a wonderful truth to think about. So we were made for family. In Christ, we are adopted as children into God's family, a family of many brothers and sisters, an odd-looking family sometimes, a family marked by love, and united in the goal of becoming more and more like our older brother, the Lord Jesus. We'll conclude in just a moment, but those final questions on the back of your sheet, I'd love for you to maybe take those home to think about, but maybe now, just for 3 minutes, that first one. Maybe the first two. They're essentially the same question. Has anything from tonight stretched or challenged your view of church? Maybe of your own involvement in the local church? Or what about the reality that church is a family has encouraged you tonight? It'd be lovely to share those thoughts with the people at our tables. And then I'll wrap things up, pray, and invite Samuel to come and tell us how we can be praying also. Team, let me draw us together so that we've got a full at least 10 minutes to pray, which is great, and we will do, which is wonderful. I'm going to read that quote at the end. I just found it very helpful. And then I'm going to pray, and then Samuel's going to come up. Let me read. Meanwhile, the immediate message to our hearts of what we have studied is surely this. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? And we can think about that in terms of the last 5 weeks. Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it as utterly and completely true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our summer focus series. Thank you that we've been able to consider some of your glorious picture for your gospel people who belong to your church. We thank you so much for the immense privilege of belonging to your family. And we thank you that it's not just an identity change, though that is true and wonderful. It comes with a glorious promise. Even if following Jesus has separated us from our own families, and following Jesus can be incredibly costly. Or even if we don't have family with whom we're close, you tell us that in the church we gain a family exponentially, what Jesus called a hundredfold. We become part of a family marked by the sacrifice and humility and love of Jesus. Yes, we get it wrong often. We sin against one another. We even hurt one another. However, we have the unfailing love of God, proven and demonstrated by the sacrifice of Jesus, so that we can freely repent and be forgiven and grow with one another as children of God. In Christ, we belong to a new and eternal family, and for that we thank you and praise you. Please help us to live as those who are of your family. In Jesus' name, amen.